Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her." Jesus said to them, "Those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore, because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. As always, I remind you to listen to the sermon and tweet or post on Facebook something that you hear in these next few minutes. Do you know why the Sadducees got their name? Well, as the Gospel tells us, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they were sad, you see. Jesus faces a trick question in today's gospel. Here are people who don't believe even in the concept, asking Jesus to rule on an extreme case. It's a bit like Richard Dawkins asking the Archbishop of Canterbury to explain why the God of love organizes genocide. Jesus answers with a statement that has wide implications for us as people of faith. He says that God is God not of the dead, but of the living. God's ways are not our ways, as the prophet Isaiah puts it. Marriage is a human institution, and human institutions have no place in the kingdom of heaven. The Sadducees aren't the only people to try to judge God's kingdom by human standards and try to envision the kingdom in terms of human concepts. It's hard for us to imagine what heaven might be like, how time might work, or how we might encounter those we have loved. How might we break free of our preconceptions about the kingdom of God? Well, I have a suggestion inspired by, of course, the church's tradition. Last week at the clergy retreat, Bishop Shannon spoke about the role of liturgy in our lives. He got me thinking about worship. The primary purpose of the church is worship, because worship brings us closer to God and teaches us how to be mindful of God's action in our lives. It teaches us, in fact, how to be more like God. The practice of worship prepares us for the kingdom of heaven by holding out an alternative vision of reality week after week. It takes time and regular practice to become good at anything: a musical instrument, tennis, a foreign language, or the imitation of God. The worship service is the classroom where we learn what it means to follow Jesus and where we practice following him. Worship offers us opportunities to get outside of our own petty and not so petty troubles, to spare a thought for others who are in danger, sorrow, or any kind of trouble. Worship gives us regular opportunities to practice gratitude. The word Eucharist means give thanks. And that's what we do over and over again every Sunday. We give thanks for the blessings we receive. We give thanks for the community that surrounds us in prayer. We give thanks for the amazing thing that Jesus did for us and for the remarkable privilege of taking Jesus into ourselves and thus being transformed into more Christ-like people. Another word for worship is liturgy. Liturgy is a word that means the work of the people. Bishop Shannon told us last week that it derives from an ancient term that meant public infrastructure, building stuff that's intended for the common good. Liturgy is something we do for the common good, not just for our individual benefit. The habit of attending worship builds other habits in us. As we gather each week, we practice being together with people who we might not otherwise be around, people different from us, people who we might disagree with, people of varying ages and backgrounds. The church's broad umbrella draws us together from very diverse places to do our work of common prayer. When we read and study Scripture, we practice being aware of Scripture as God's word, a priceless gift. We practice fitting into a much greater story, the great story of faith throughout the centuries and across the world. This is what we call the Catholic tradition, the tradition that spans time and space, that encompasses millions upon millions of faithful people over the ages, and that stretches out before us world without end. Corporate worship moves us away from imagining that we are the center of the universe. I'm sorry to disillusion you of that. As we participate in the prayers of the people, we're made aware of the needs of the world and of the communities of which we're part. We hear the names of people we love, and we offer them up to God, building our trust in God's goodness. Prayer builds a habit of thinking of others, of making allowance for the pain that our neighbors might be experiencing. The weekly offering of a public confession builds more healthy habits in us, as we are given the chance over and over to be freed of our sins, to make public our intention to do better. We build habits of generosity and gratitude as we practice giving and receiving in worship. We give of our substance through our financial offering and through our active participation in the service. A congregation is not an audience. We receive the sacrament with open hands as a symbol of our acknowledgement that we have nothing to offer God, as all things come from God. There's no point in participating in this work of the people unless we're prepared to offer ourselves and all that we have and are to the God who holds us close. Without our active desire to put ourselves in God's hands, worship is an empty shell, a meaningless set of random movements. When we take Jesus into ourselves through the Holy Communion, we're making a serious commitment. Worship isn't entertainment. It's the most important work we ever do. The heart of our worship is the great thanksgiving, the Eucharistic prayer in which we retell the story of salvation, including our creation and fall from grace, and the life and cruel death of Jesus. We remember his death, but we do more than remember it. We remember it. We bring back together the pieces of our salvation as we proclaim the mystery of faith, as we see the bread broken as his body was broken, as we state our confidence that death isn't the end of the story, but that resurrection awaits each of us. Have you ever wondered exactly when the bread becomes flesh, the wine, blood? When is the zap? Is it when the priest quotes the words Jesus spoke at the Last Supper? Is it when we call upon the Holy Spirit to descend? Is it when we say the Lord's Prayer? At the end of the Eucharistic prayer, there is an Amen, one of many in our worship, but this is the great Amen. It sums up and endorses all that has gone before. In fact, it's the entirety of the prayer that transforms bread into body, wine into blood. And the great Amen is an important part of that. It's your part. Our tradition forbids a priest to celebrate the Eucharist alone. Another person must be present to make the body of Christ complete in the celebration. Without your participation, communion doesn't happen. So it's really important that all of you pronounce the great Amen with conviction and joy. You get to make the feast real. I can't do it by myself. In fact, every Amen is your endorsement of our prayer, and every Amen needs to be unanimous and energetic. Once we've received communion, we have accepted Jesus into ourselves, and we get to take his presence out into the world. What a privilege to be considered worthy to represent Jesus. And that's another lesson we learn through our regular worship. We have been made worthy not through anything we've done, but through what God has done for us. When we can really grasp this, the mystery of undeserved grace, our lives will truly be transformed. But it takes practice and repetition to push back the layers of cultural conditioning and to really embrace the awesomeness of God's gift of salvation. And so we go out into the world changed, moved outside of ourselves to care for the needy and to live in gratitude. This is what worship will do for us. This is what we receive from the God of the living, because ours is a living faith, founded on centuries of tradition and continually renewed by each worshiping generation. And so we give thanks today for the gift of the liturgy, the work God has given us to do. Do I hear an amen?